No, it's a benefit for all of us, I hope, because probably others have that question in mind. And for a long time, I struggled with this too. And there are grace preachers that still don't see this. But let's go to Romans. Let me find. I got my scripture covered up here. Oh, thanks. Thanks, Gary. That's the verses that we want to look at. Romans 16, 25, and 26. Let me just read through them first. Well, okay, from what I've said up there, look for those two ands, the two and words in there. And that separates the three different establishers, okay? Establisher meaning something that'll keep you from being, it stabilizes us. It keeps us from being knocked off our position. Israelites had to endure to the end. If they didn't, if they didn't overcome, they were knocked off. They were not knocked off in the sense of gangsters, but they were no longer enduring to the end to be saved in the end when Christ returns and blots out their sins, according to Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21, that Peter preached for Israel, not for us. Peter preached it for Israel. So, going through these verses, Romans 16, 25, and 26, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to what? Here are the three things, okay? According to my gospel, and there's the first and, so that separates between my gospel and what comes after it, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. That's the second thing. And then we come to the second and that separates the first two from this third one he's going to mention. We're established by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that follows right in line with 2 Timothy 3:15. Let me put 14 and 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, from me, the chief of sinners, the first one in as a sinner, first one in the body of Christ, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, that was from a child. That was before Paul was saved. The scriptures would have been all Jewish scriptures. The Old Testament, 39 books, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of which would have been written by then. Luke, anyway. Mark, probably. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto something. It doesn't say which are able to save you. You're not saved by anything in the Old Testament, from Genesis through Acts 7, through Acts 8. Our salvation is not there. That was Jewish. That was all about Israel's relationship with God and coming to God by being an Israelite or by blessing Israel, by proselyting into Israel, those things. But it involved God's light coming to man through Israel, and Israel being a channel of blessing from God to the rest of the world. So the scriptures of the prophets, that's not in this text, is it? That would be in, trying to think where that is. I thought it was, let's see, where is that? What's the origin of that? Romans, oh, I'm looking at 2 Timothy. Okay, yeah, let me get back to Romans. I'm pulling it up here, so it'll be just a second. There we go. So, reading through it again with that in mind, now to him that is a power to establish you, and what he's talking about there is being saved by Paul's gospel, not being in the process of trying to endure to the end by Israel's gospel, that a kingdom is coming, receive the king, believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ, Messiah, sent to you, you know, prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he rose from the dead. Beyond that, What Paul preached was that Christ died for our sins. And if you believe that, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, if you believe that, if you receive it unto yourself, that he died for your sins, then it applies to you. Your sins are died for. It's not a matter of speaking it into existence or something, saying something and making it happen. No, it happened, and it applies to those who believe it. It, like it said in we heard Scott just say in Acts 28, verse 24, some believed and some believed not. Those that didn't believe, it didn't apply to them. Same thing in Romans 3, 21 and 22. The righteousness of God applies to those who believe. It's available unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. But going through again. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, the first thing. And establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to his prophetic coming to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a different thing. That's where 2 Corinthians 5:16 comes in. If somebody could post that below here, it would show. But so my gospel is the first establisher. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery includes that gospel, but it includes much more. It's Jesus Christ revealed things, revealed secrets to Paul, including what's commonly called the rapture, but it's in the scripture, it's called the catching up in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It also includes the, I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, that Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the blinding of Israel, and that in part blinding, and that it ends when the fullness of the Gentiles be come into what God is bringing us into today, that's a mystery. That was not told in the Old Testament, that their blindness would end when the fullness of the Gentiles be come into the body of Christ. So, my gospel is the first establisher, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So, it's not a secret anymore. It was a secret up through Acts 8, up through Acts 9, verse 5. It was a secret. But when Christ revealed himself to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, and began making those revelations, according to Acts 28:16, that's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret but now is made manifest. And the third establisher, by the scriptures of the prophets. Moses was a prophet, David was a prophet, all those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, they were all prophets. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith before Paul came along involved Gentiles siding with Israel, taking their position along with Israel, that God was dealing with man through Israel. They had to bless Israel to be blessed of God. They had to be circumcised into Israel to be part of Israel and Israel's future blessings on the earth. All Israel's promises involved the land on the earth, involved their ruling over the rest of the world, not from heaven, but from the land. The idea of people going to heaven and ruling in heaven in the heavenlies, it was one of the mysteries. It only came through Christ's revelations to Paul, to us, in Romans through Philemon. You won't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Let's see, question. Are the Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:15 the same as the scriptures of the prophets in Romans 16:26. I would say so. That's my understanding of it. Now, there are some that think the scriptures of the prophets in Romans 16:26, and I don't see that it changes the meaning of the passage any, but they think that that's the scriptures that the body of Christ prophets acknowledged. And if you look in 1 Corinthians, that would be Paul's, what Paul wrote is the commandments of God. But if you look here in 1 Corinthians, again, I don't subscribe to this. I don't think this is what it means, but some do, and it could mean it. If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, here's what he's to do as a prophet. Let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. God commanded. In other words, when God, most of us know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, that's what he's claiming here. God inspired and told me to write these things down. These are the commandments of God. And if you're a prophet, your duty is to acknowledge that and to filter out those that are not inspired of God to write scripture, and to only acknowledge those that God did inspire to write scripture. So this was during a period of the writing of scripture. You can find in the Acts period there, during the time when 1 Corinthians was written, it says the word of God increased and multiplied. Well, it's not just saying the spread of the word. It's talking about the word of God was being written at that time, being Paul's epistles. So, let's see if a minute. The other thing, God enabled these prophets to know what was scripture. They understood. Let's look again in 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. God gave them the ability to understand the mysteries and the knowledge. There's no prophet, body of Christ prophets today. Scripture is done. Colossians 1:25, I think it is, or 23, says that all that Paul was to fill up the scriptures, and 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given. So, I just don't think that that's, you know, I don't see that that would change the meaning of the text in Romans 16:25 and 26 at all, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think just like in 1 Timothy, I mean, there's no problem with either way that I understand. We know from Paul's description there in 2 Timothy 3:15 to Timothy, Paul's description to Timothy, that those Old Testament scriptures do prep you. They get you ready to hear when you hear the gospel that Paul and only Paul preached. Excuse me, only Paul received by revelation. Others preached it. Timothy was a fellow minister in the gospel of Christ, but and we know the others were too, as from the letters. I lost my train of thought again. Sorry about that. But and I hope you get the idea of what I'm saying. Let's see what these other questions are. What does it mean that God was not a respecter of persons? To me, I thought that all are equal in God's eyes, meaning Jews and Gentiles are now under same teachings and same promises. Please clarify. I haven't done a concentrated a narrow study on this, on that, but I've been aware of that, the difference there, and I think it's two or three times that phrase is mentioned. And as I recall, it's not only, you know, before or after Paul's salvation that phrase is used. I think it's used before, too, when God was distinguishing between Israel and the other nations. So I'm not sure what that means. It could just mean that doesn't matter what position you're in, if you're not right with God, you know, you're going to fail in the end. You're not going to be saved. So I really can't clarify that much. Sorry about that. And I'm not sure. I can look it up if we... Let me just pull up my Theophilus here software and look that up. Respect of persons. And we'll see where that's found. One... looks like eight different places. Three times mentioned by Paul, two times by the 12, would be James and Peter, after Romans through Philemon, and three times in the Old Testament. Chronicles, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, or with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Well, that would be the idea of, I respect what you're saying more than what you're saying because you gave me, you bribed me. You know, there's no taking of gifts with God. You can't buy God's respect. So that's in Second Chronicles 19:7. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. In other words, I find in favor in favor of the king over this beggar, because, you know, even though the king might have been wrong in this incident, you find for him because of his position. No, there's no respect of God. No respect of persons with God, I should say. And the third in the Old Testament, Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. In other words, it's not right to bribe people because they'll do wrong in deciding for you then. Let's go to the two references in the what is called general epistles or Hebrew epistles. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, be equal in your assessments. I should look at the context. Let's go further. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the old English gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there or sit under my footstool. You can see what the impact there is of that they're talking about treating somebody good because of their position. That's respect of persons. The last one that's not in Paul's writings, 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that's the Jewish perspective. That's the Hebrew perspective. Israel's doctrine called for them to be sinless. They were given the law. If they sinned, they had to, sacrifice a blood offering and so forth. So let's go to Paul's Romans through Philemon. There are three mentions of it. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. And let me just check while we're here, check the context. Going to verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. One of the definitions of sin is the transgression of the law, but here there's another kind of sin too, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. So before the law, sin was in the world, the Bible says, but it wasn't imputed up till then. Well, Christ has come since then, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for the sins. It doesn't say anywhere that those sins were forgiven. It says they were paid for. Christ died for our sins. And once you believe, your sins are all forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, spoken to believers, we have forgiveness of sins. So it says, I got sidetracked there. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So the same rule applies. If you're a sinner, that sin has to be paid for, either by you or if you believe that Christ died for your sins, he did. Let's go to the next two here. Ephesians 6:9, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. So whether you're a master or one being, a servant or a slave, doesn't matter to God. You're still, if you sin, that sin has to be paid for. For us that believe that Christ died for our sins, if we sin, those sins have been paid for. So don't get confused by what I said there. If you sin, the sin has to be paid for, but for believers, it is already paid for at Calvary in 33 AD on the cross. And lastly, Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. So fortunately for us, we have someone to stand between us and the wrath of God that took the wrath of God. We are saved if we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. If you believe you're justified by Christ rising, having died for your sins, we have the atonement. So you can see that it's used in a variety of ways there, and I don't see it used in any of those in the dispensational sense, that God no longer has respect of whether, that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles that had existed, or sometimes some people think of a separator, something that divided between Israel and the rest of us. I don't see it used in that sense here. So let's see the other questions. What does it mean? Okay, that was the one we just talked about. Paul was the only prophet to write to the body of Christ. Paul was the only prophet to write to the body of Christ. I don't remember him being called a prophet, but he was the only one that did write to the body of Christ, right? And it was the body of Christ prophets that acknowledged, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:37, their job was to acknowledge what Paul wrote as being, that it says in 1 Corinthians, as I wrote to you before. So he had written a letter to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians, but apparently it was not acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets as scripture, and wasn't included in scripture. Otherwise, God, God included what he wanted in his Bible. So Samantha has a good question, and that would be the one that we had up here, I think. Yeah, with respect to persons, right? Here's one. This is what you're talking about. What does it mean that God had respect? That's what we did answer. Okay, so I think we're done with the questions. We'll get back to the lesson. If someone else has a question, go ahead and post it. I don't guarantee that I'll see it while I'm looking at my notes, though, but I hope you'll post it again at the end of this lesson. Excuse me a minute while I get a sip. And we'll get back. I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, I am sure. I left a mark there where we left off. Okay. Is the mic on? Yep. Okay.